Tonight, I want to talk to you about how our faith in God's promises can conquer the fear of my prospects. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, that's where we're going to start. For the past few months or year or so, I don't know how long it's been, we've been studying in Genesis, and it's amazing the things that we're studying, the childhood stories that we had growing up in Bible school, and as we're revisiting. And it's very important that we understand our beginning. And it all starts in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. We didn't evolve from nothing. We have a Creator who created us, and He is a loving God. And no matter what life gives us in our ways, He always gives us a means. Have you ever made some kind of bold decision or taken a strong stand on some issue and then at some point began to wonder if you really did the right thing after all? I know I certainly have. I've made my fair share of mistakes. When Lynn and I first had William, we thought we would make the commitment that Lynn would stay home while our children were young and help raise them. At the time, I had a job where I thought that I made enough money, but as it always is, I didn't take into account the high cost of daycare and how much they really charge when you pick them up 5 minutes late. And then, as most newlywed couples are, we had the best vehicles, right? So they never broke down. But life had a way of reminding us what reality really is. And we had to revisit that decision, and Lynn ended up working full-time as well. And then, as life has its unexpected surprises, Robert came in the picture. And Robert, I'm sorry, you weren't planned. He came in the view. Robert was born sick, and then shortly after, I lost my job. So the finances were really tight then. I know every time I get up here, I talk about finances, but money runs everything we do in this society, all right? And I didn't know it at the time, but God had already set in motion a plan to take care of my family and I. I immediately went back to work washing dishes at Western Sizzlin'. Who misses that place? I do. Yeah. And then my uncle got me a job at the local National Home Center building doors. I thought it was my job to make sure that I took care of my family, because that was the mindset that we were raised up in. The man took care of everything. And this is in 1999, 2000, 2001. I wasn't saved until December of 2011. I grew up in church as a child, and then we got out of church as adolescents. So I leaned completely on my own understandings and a lot of things and decisions that I made in my life. But God had a plan. He gave Lynn and I, our parents, and countless family members and friends that helped us get through this rough time. And he put a man in my life by the name of Robert Hartness. Robert Hartness was the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church at the time. We know it now as Church on the Hill. And through him and the church, I was introduced to something I didn't know of before. Complete strangers who put their selflessness. Y'all know what I'm saying. They took me under their wings, my wife and I. I can't remember all the food that was brought to us. It was more than we could eat. It was very wonderful, a very blessed thing. And then, of course, my parents, my aunts and uncles, my grandparents at the time. God had it all planned out. I would really be surprised if all of us here today haven't gone through similar situations in our lives. In fact, there is no doubt in my mind that some of you are in a situation like this right now. So how do we survive and how do we even thrive when we begin to wonder if we've really done the right thing? Tonight we're going to look at a man named Abram, and he's going to help us understand that question. Again, if you're in my Sunday school class, I know you've heard about him for the past 4 weeks. But I think this is such a great testimony as we look at a man's life and how he uses faith to show us to overcome. We talked about God's covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. Noah lived another 350 years after the flood and died at the age of 950 years old. We talked about his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and began to have their own families and repopulate the earth. Just as God had commanded, those descendants and their families began to gather into nations. It wasn't long until the people had forgotten about the flood and God's commandment, and they gathered in the land of Shinar and decided to build a tower and try to become like God. But God thwarted their decision, and he struck them down and sent them abroad. We know that story as the Tower of Babel. And it's not a story, it happened. 360 years after the flood, just a few years after Noah dies, Abram, whose name means exalted father, is born to his father Terah, who was descendant of Noah's son Shem. And when you study about Terah, we learn that he worshipped many gods. So we can get an idea of how Abram grew up. Abram was 75 years old when God came to him and told him to leave his home and go to the place God would show him. So we can rest assured that he's pretty set in his ways. Abram immediately took his family, including his nephew Lot, and left his home and set out for the land of Canaan, where God promised that he would one day give that land to his offspring. And Abram responded in worship by building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. But then a famine came to the land, so Abram took his family and he settled in Egypt for a period of time. They eventually left Egypt, and after allowing Lot to pick the choice land, Abram settled in Canaan, where God once again repeated his promise to Abraham, to give his descendants all the land that Abram could see. And once again, Abram built an altar to the Lord. But his wayward nephew Lot is taken captive by four kings from the east. Abram leads 318 of his trained men against these kings. He stages a surprise attack that only God can put together and defeated the four armies of these kings. Isn't it amazing? This morning we hear some preaching about the remnant, right? And how God uses so little to do so much. Here we have another example. Abram meets the king of Sodom and Melchizedek, the king of Salem in the valley of Sheba, and which is in the area that will eventually become the city of Jerusalem. As we learn later in Hebrews, Melchizedek, who is also identified as the priest of God Most High in Genesis, is a picture of our great high priest Jesus. Abram gives him a tenth of all that he had recovered in the battle, but had refused to take the goods offered to him by the king of Sodom, lest anyone could say that he, rather than God, had made Abram rich. So in essence, Abram gave up great wealth because he was trusting that God, who had promised to bless him, would meet all of his needs. One thing I'm learning more and more as I grow in my walk with the Lord is that God doesn't want 99.9% of me. He wants the whole 100%. The whole 100%. And that means that I have to put 100% faith in Him, knowing that no matter what happens tomorrow, Sunday's still coming. Sunday's still coming. This brings us to Genesis chapter 15. And as usual, I do this in my class too. I tell the class to turn there. and I never turn there. So bear with me. Ain't like it's hard to find, Robbie. Anyway, what's that? First book. Verse 1, chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold to me that thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur and the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto them all these, divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Now know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and thou shalt serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither, and for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Genesis chapter 15, we see there is a bunch of firsts in this chapter. It's the first place in the Bible where we see the phrase, the word of the Lord came to. It's a phrase that is used frequently from that point forward, especially with the prophets. It's the first time in the Bible God is called Yahweh Adonai, the mighty covenant-making God, which is how Abram addresses God in verses 2 and 8. It's the first place in the Bible where the terms believe and righteousness appear. And we're going to address these as we go on this evening. Although Abram's mindset isn't explicitly revealed here, I think we can get a pretty good idea of what he was thinking by looking at God's first words to him. Now listen, we got to remember that because we have this account in our Bible, we know what the end is. Abram did not know. So I want you to think about how we handle our situations today. Meaning we don't know what the next step is. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, like I mentioned earlier. Last Thursday, I didn't know that I was going to be part of saving my uncle's life. I hadn't planned on it. Wednesday night after church, I got a text, you want to go fishing? I didn't want to go. But after I dropped Miss Sanja off, I sent him a text, said, yes, what time? And I asked him after we got everything settled down, if I hadn't went with you, would you still went by yourself? He told me yes. So now we got all these what ifs going in our minds. My uncle and I got out in that boat. We got the life jackets out of the truck. You know where the life jackets were? They were still sitting on the tailgate. And we're out in the middle of this pond. What if he had fell out of the boat? What if I couldn't have got him back up? All this is going through my mind. But you know what? God had his hand on it. We noticed the signs. We got him to the bank. God took care of it. God says, Fear not, Abram. Although we can't be completely sure of what Abram feared, I think the context gives us some pretty good ideas. It seems likely that Abram was questioning the wisdom of some of the decisions he had made recently. What kind of decisions? Well, should he have really rescued his nephew Lot? You know, those four kings, they got to be pretty embarrassed that such a small army defeated them. So he might be in fear of some kind of revenge, right? And how about the decision to refuse the tremendous amount of goods from the king of Sodom? Most kings back in that time had the power to get you killed if you offended them. Maybe finances were tight and his wife Sarah was wanting some new clothes and wanted some new furnishings to decorate the tent. We don't know, right? And besides, we know they didn't have any babies. Surely they was trying. What about the cost of all those fertility doctors? I know that's hypothetical. But that's the way we reason today. Remember, Abram's a man, just like you and I. So it's only natural for Abram to question those decisions, to be fearful about his future. But God addresses both fears with his words in verse 1. First, he tells Abram that he is his shield. He is going to protect Abram from any physical harm that others might try to inflict upon him. Wouldn't it be nice to know that we're protected? You can't harm me. Abram has that promise. The idea that Abram needed to not to fear the consequences of refusing the material reward offered to him by the king of Sodom because he had God as his reward. But Abram still has some doubts about these promises that God makes to him. It's been 10 years since God had first made the promise to Abram that his descendants would be many, and he still yet has a son. In the Bible, we find that there are two ways of approaching God with our questions and our doubts. The first one's with a defiant heart. Normally when we have a defiant heart, that normally comes with some kind of consequence. The other way, which is the way I think Abraham approaches God here, with a heart that is more confused than defiant. A heart that is genuinely seeking to understand God. The best illustration of these two different kinds of hearts is found in the birth accounts of John the Baptist and Jesus in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah asked, "How shall this be? How shall I know this?" In response to Gabriel's revelation that he's going to have a son, he is immediately unable to speak until after John is born. But when Mary asks, "How will this be?" when Gabriel reveals that she is going to be the mother of Jesus, there is no reprimand or punishment. Well, why is that? Zechariah's response came from a defiant, unbelieving heart. Why do I believe that? It says he's been praying for a child. And Gabriel comes telling, tells him, "You have been heard, and your prayers are answered." And he says, "How can this be? I'm so old." Surely he's heard about Abraham and Sarah, right? So he'd done it in a defiant heart. He prayed for it, and when God answered it, he didn't believe it. Mary's similar words came from a heart that was just trying to understand God's revelation more completely. She couldn't understand how she was going to conceive a child when she's never knew a man, she's still a virgin, and she wasn't married. She couldn't see how it was possible since she was not married. And we're going to see as we go through this tonight how we can only judge our lives by what we see. We don't look beyond what we can't see. Abram's going to teach us how to do that. And I think this is the same response that Abram is just trying to understand God's revelation more completely. So once again, God repeats his promise he had made 10 years prior, and he clarifies that promise to make sure that Abram understands that his heir is not Eliezer, the servant. It will be his own son, his own heir. Earlier, God promised that Abram's descendants would outnumber the dust of the earth and the stars in the sky. And he reinforces this idea here by promising that his offspring would be more numerous than the stars from the sky. And then we look at verse 6. We see that Abram believes God, and that because of his faith, God credits that belief to him as righteousness. And this is the verse that I think reveals to us the key principle from this passage. And we'll see here that faith in God's promise conquers the fear of my prospects. Verse 6 obviously is the key in this passage. It says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted him to as righteousness." Galatians 3:6 reaffirms this. It says, "Even as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." We read it again in James 2, verse 23. It says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was a friend of God." So what did Abram believe? And when was his belief credited to him for righteousness? Before we answer these questions, let's take a moment to define what the words "believed" and "righteousness" mean. I like asking the youth boys these questions because you get a lot of unique answers. The Hebrew verb "believe" is primarily about stability, confidence, and reliability. When Abram believed, he accepted the word of the Lord as reliable. Imagine that. Reliable. How many times have we put our faith in something we thought was reliable here? Our cars are going to start every day, right? Our God is reliable 100% of the time. He never lets us down. And because of that belief, he then acted upon God's words and changed his behavior based on what God had said. In the Hebrew mindset, genuine belief is always more than just intellectual assent to a set of facts. It always involves trust that results in action. So we can define believe like this. To believe is to accept God's word as reliable and to act accordingly. Righteousness is defined much more simply and easily. Righteousness is the state of being right with God. It is a word of relationship that indicates that because of his belief, Abram was considered to be in a right relationship with God. Obviously, that doesn't mean that Abram was sinless either before or after this event. His faith is going to waver at times, and he won't always be on the straight path. Remember, he's a man, just like us. He lied to Pharaoh about Sarah being his wife. He had violated the institution for marriage by following a culturally acceptable second wife instead of trusting in God to deliver on his promise. He did not wait on God's timing. He took matters into his own hands. And we got to be careful with this culturally acceptable stuff. We're beat with it every day. I try to tell my kids, they probably get tired of hearing me talk about what they watch on TV and see on their phones. And we see it being attacked in our churches more and more every day. You know, I was joking around about doing complementarianism for this message, but we seen that last week for Mother's Day when a lady preached at a church and she was backed up by some other men pastors. And I'm not going to go into that today, but the Bible's plain and clear. God's word is 100% just and true on where we stand on that. I'm not saying I'm above a woman and a woman's above me. I'm not saying that at all. Bible also teaches us that women taught the saints. Timothy was accounted to for his grandmother. We each have our role. But this, with everything that's going on, and we really need to be in a lot of prayer for our nation. Alabama's making a stand on what we believe is just for our babies. And the world is mocking them. One of the comments was made that abortion is legal and we got to do it before they become governor of Alabama. I see that as hate speech. God is righteous. He tells us what we're to do. He promises he's going to do something. He's going to do it. He told Abram he was going to make him the father of many nations. Abram allowed Sarah to banish Hagar with what he thought was his promised son. We can get caught up again in ourselves. He already took on a second wife. Here's Ishmael, what he thinks is his promised son. And to keep his wife happy, he lets her banish Hagar and they go off into the wilderness. This is supposed to be the promised son that they thought they was helping God make. We can see from this that God don't need our help with anything. He is 100% independent. He don't need us. So when we take matters in our own hands, we don't wait on God's timing. We tend to start making a lot of mistakes, as we can see here. But Abram didn't know it at the time. Remember, he's just a man like we are, going day from day to day. So the question, when was belief credited to him as righteousness? The writer of Hebrews provides us with a clear answer. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know what tomorrow held. Abram's faith had first been demonstrated about 10 years earlier when he obeyed God's command to leave his home and go to a place that God had promised to him as an inheritance. So it seems pretty clear that Abram's faith had been credited to him as righteousness, and then that account in Genesis 15 is a further validation of this truth and of his faith. This idea is also confirmed by the fact that the verbal form of believed indicates that this is not a one-time act, but rather Abram's continual lifestyle. The answer to the other question, what did Abram believe, is not quite as clear-cut. Martin Luther's analysis of this verse is really helpful here. He concludes that Abram's faith is not mentioned until this point in the Bible text in order to emphasize the point that saving faith is one that focuses on the person and work of Jesus. Well, Robbie, this is the Old Testament. How can that be? Just hold on, I'll show you. In verse 6, Abram's faith is specifically focused on the promise of a son through whom the blessing will come to the entire world. Now listen, at this point in history, Abram didn't understand fully, but the words of Jesus lead me to believe that he may have known a lot more than we might think. When you look in John chapter 8, 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Uh-oh. So now we got New Testament verifying Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? The words of Jesus himself. So Abram had at least some idea here that God was going to bless all the nations of the world through one of his descendants, and he believed that promise to the extent that he could understand it at that time. And then he trusted in the promises to the extent that it allowed him to overcome his fears about his future prospects. From that point forward, there is no evidence that Abram ever worried about those kings or his finances from this point on. In verse 7, God once again repeats his promise to Abram to give offspring in the land he had earlier promised to give them. But once again, Abram, who hasn't seen any hint of that promise being fulfilled in the 10 years since it had first been given, expressed his doubts to God. And again, he does this out of a sincere heart to understand God's promise and not through unbelief or disrespect. He knows it's coming, but he can't see how it's coming. Does that make sense? God responds by cutting a covenant with Abraham. In that day, there were no written contracts, but rather covenants that defined the relationship between two parties. They slaughtered these animals and they laid them apart from each other. And the two parties would walk through in the covenant that are making the covenant. And it was considered a sign that this is what's going to happen to you if you break this covenant with me. Well, what happened to them? Them animals are dead and tore apart. That's scary. I'm glad we don't do that when we buy houses and cars. But that's how they made the deal. So God and Abraham prepared the animals. And Abram fell asleep. He fell into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, God spoke to him in a vision, revealed that his descendants would sojourn in a land that did not belong to them and become servants and be afflicted for 400 years before God judged the nation that they served and brought them out. And then Abram saw God pictured as a smoking oven and the flaming torch passed between the animals, thus ratifying the covenant. And the fact that only God and not Abram passed between the animals indicates that this covenant was unilateral and unconditional. Why don't you think God let Abram walk through that? God knows our heart. And it's evident when we read on about Abram, because him and Sarah still hadn't tied the knot with Hagar yet. They're still trying to figure things out. He knows that Abram can't live up to his end of the deal, but God still finds him righteous. God would be held to his promise regardless of what Abram and his offspring did. Isn't that amazing? And as a result of that covenant, Abram was assured that faith in God's promises conquers the fear of our prospects. So how do we do that in our life? I got four things and we'll be done. Number one, we need to pray. We need to pray. Abram got to talk to God directly. We get to talk to God directly. We need to take our doubts to God. When Abram began to have doubts when he hadn't seen God's promise come to pass, even after many years, he took those doubts directly to God. And he honestly shared those doubts with God, but he did that with a heart that was honestly seeking God's answers, not with a defiant heart that questioned God's trustworthiness. That kind of seeking God's answer to our doubts is seen throughout the Scriptures. The Psalms, in particular, often begin with a man questioning what he sees and how that lines up with God's character and his purposes, plans, and ways. And it seems that God actually delights in those who seek answers to their doubts with that kind of heart, because we see God consistently answering those who approach him in that way. I certainly know that when I went through those times of doubting some of my decisions in life, I learned to keep bringing those doubts back to God, and he would reassure me that he's in control and I am where he wanted me to be and what he wanted me to be for my life. And as I do that, it takes me to the second step. We have to read. Why is it so important we read, and what do we read? We read our Bible. Because this Bible is the only way we're going to hear God. Abram had to listen for the Word of God. We have the Word of God. Once he laid his doubts before God, he listened for God's answers. And sure enough, as we saw earlier, the Word of the Lord came to him. Fortunately for us, the word of the Lord still comes to us today. Obviously, we don't hear God speaking to us like Abram did, but God's word is in written form. Praise God. And we all got it with us. It's on our phones. It's on our computers. We have it everywhere. And I pray that we use it. It's the primary way that God communicates his promises to us today. God can speak to us through his Holy Spirit, through prayer. And this is where we got to be careful when we listen to people say, the Holy Spirit told me this and told me that. You got to remember that the Holy Spirit will never give any revelation that doesn't line up with what this book says. So the main way that I hear the promises of God that might apply to whatever situation I find myself in is to listen to the Word of the Lord by spending consistent time in the Bible. There are plenty of us in this place that are going through some kind of storm. We need to remember that no matter what we're going through, God promises to protect us. He told Abram back in verse 1 that he is thy shield. He's going to protect him. Psalms 28:7 tells us that the Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. When Cud laid me off, I worried about how much things were going to change. I don't have the time to take off and work with the church like I used to. But God gave me a job that I'm home. And it's okay. God likes stirring us up. Because when we get comfortable, we start to get complacent. And when we get complacent, we start taking matters into our own hands. Complacency works in everything. It works in safety at work. I don't know who everybody's worked in the factory or out in the deal. Safety man's always talking about complacency. We can get complacent in a Christian walk too. And it's very dangerous. There are many of us facing bold decisions. And we've got to remember that God's promises, as we read them in the Bible, and as we read those promises, it reaffirms in us that He is true and He's just, and He will always follow through. I can tell you without a doubt, without being able to hear those instructions and promises from God, I would not remain faithful. I cannot do it on my own. Step three, we have to have faith. We have to have faith. We've got to trust in what God says rather than what we can see. By the time this event, Genesis 15, takes place, Abram is now around 85 years old. It's been 10 years since God first promised to make his descendants into a great nation who would bless the entire world, but Abram still hasn't had a son, and his wife are now beyond the childbearing years, and it will be another 15 years before Isaac is born. So based on what he can see in his own eyes, there's little reason for Abram to believe in God's promise. But Abram makes the choice to trust in what God said rather than what he could see. Remember, that doesn't mean that Abram did that perfectly. Before God finally brings the promise to pass, Abram and Sarah get impatient and they try to make things happen on their own hands. And Abram bears a son with Hagar, one of Sarah's servants. And that son, Ishmael, becomes the father of the Arabs. And that act of disobedience by Abram and Sarah is the root of the Arab-Israeli conflict that still endures today. So there's lots of consequences when we don't wait. There's a big example right there. And God even changes Abram's name, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of multitudes, so that even his name becomes a testimony of who God is and that he will fulfill his promise. Step four, we got to be patient. We got to be patient. Live your life according to God's time and not yours. We've seen that Abraham didn't exactly excel here. Time after time, he gets impatient until finally his impatience led him to try and make God's promise come through one of his own actions. But ultimately, Abram did wait for God to carry out on his promise. And one of the biggest examples of faith is when he calls Abram to take Isaac to the altar. I mean, he didn't hold back. He was coming down with that knife when the angel said, "Stop." Many people of the Bible who received God's promise never got to see those fulfilled in their lifetimes. And at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, which is often called the Hall of Fame chapter, we read these words in verse 39. It says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, and Abraham was one of those listed." Most of the great heroes of the faith died without ever seeing the promise of God come to completion in the person of Jesus. And yet they're all commended for their faith, and like Abram, were declared righteous by God because they trusted in what God had revealed to them at that time. They put their faith in Him beyond what they could see. So as we think back, what are some of your greatest fears in life right now? We're all facing them. We got decisions we got to make every day. And new things pop up all the time. Some of us made decisions to follow God in certain areas of our life, and now the world's attacking us for it. And that shouldn't come as a total surprise, because Jesus warned us that if we follow Him, the world is going to hate us as they hated Him, and therefore we will have tribulation in this world. But Jesus also promised that He is greater than the world, and that His promises are more adequate to overcome our fears. And praise God. God promises to finish what He starts, my friends. Philippians 1:6 tells us that, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't fail. So looking back, we can see through the life of Abram, a man who didn't know what tomorrow was bringing, believed in a promise. Did he make mistakes? Yes, he did. But he stayed faithful. God shows us how when He puts faith in us and He chooses us through the covenant that He made with Abram, that unilateral covenant, knowing that He will always fulfill His promise, is such a blessing. We need to pray, take our doubts to God. We need to read, listen for the Word of God. Have faith, trust in what God says and not what we can see. Be patient. We need to live our life according to God's time and not ours. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for tonight, Father. Thank You for the chance to stand behind this pulpit and preach Your Word, Father. And Father, I pray it was Your Word and not mine. Father, thank You for giving me the voice to preach. And thank You for giving me this church that loves me so much. And I love them so much. Father, I pray we take the lessons we learned tonight and we can apply them through our heart as we put our trust 100% in You. Father, as we give 100% of ourselves to You. Forgive us for what we fail You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.